Thank you. Mark, stop distracting the sound man. Which is funny, because Mark is training the sound man. That was like the loudest 2-minute break time we've ever had. I felt like I was back in Ethiopia at church. It is screaming loud in Ethiopia at church where we were. Oh my goodness, seriously. Good morning. It is good to be with you today. In case you are new or have simply not been paying attention, five of us, myself included, returned 9 days ago, I think 9 days ago now, from an incredible journey with Food for the Hungry Canada to visit our friends and partners in the mid-highlands of Sasiga in western Ethiopia, 8 hours west of Addis. Like the rest of the team, I think I am mostly back physically, mostly back to normal. But still, I feel like I'm early in the process of processing the journey, what it means to have been there, to have been with these friends, and to come back to this world, to our life, to our unique gifts and blessings, and the challenges of this world, this culture, this place, and just me. If you're able to be with us in 2 weeks, on the 23rd, we will do our best to share lots of pictures and videos and stories. I think some of the younger kids are going to be with us in it, not the youngest kids, but some kids with us, introduce you to a few of our Ethiopian friends, show some videos, teach you some Oromifa language, and unpack some of what we experienced. Suffice it to say, I want to say once again, thank you to everyone who supported and entrusted us to go and be your representatives, to be the hands and feet, the face, the heart of Lambrick Park Church in Canada to our friends in the Mid-Highlands in Sasiga. Doing that is a great honor and a holy task because, as we experience day after day, there is something so powerful about presence, right? Being present with someone, with a person or with a people. Day after day, we were struck with the power of presence, that presence matters. Being with someone, being with the people of Sasiga. Here and there, someone says, well, what'd you do? Consciously or unconsciously conveying that doing something is what makes it worth the trip. But honestly, as you will learn if you have not yet, the real doing is what they do. But our presence has such a powerful capacity to empower and encourage them to do the work that they are doing. Both that's the FH team and the people of these villages, the Kabales within Sasiga. More than we'd often expect. Honestly, algorithms can send funds, right? We sign up for something and it goes out of our accounts. Algorithms can even send notes. I'm pretty sure I had a long and drawn out discourse via text with a computer this week called Shaw Telecommunications. They never said it, but I'm sure that who I was conversing with was not a person, though there was wisely used emoticons at just the right spots. But that can all be planned, right? But showing up is everything. There's something undeniably meaningful and powerful about showing up, being present with. Day after day, we experienced firsthand how the presence of FH, specifically the Food for the Hungry team in Sasiga, how their presence has a transforming, life-altering, empowering impact on the lives of children and moms and dads and families and communities. I read a line this last week that has caught me. It says, presence is a delicious word. Presence is a delicious word because it points to one of our truly greatest gifts. Nothing else can take the place of presence. Not gifts, not telephone calls, not pictures, not mementos, nothing. Ask the person who has lost a lifelong mate what they miss the most. And the answer is invariably presence. When we are ill, we don't need soothing words nearly as much as we need loved ones to be present. What makes shared life, games, walks, concerts, outings, and the myriad of other things so pleasurable? Presence. And specifically, what our heart longs for is the presence of another who knows us and cares for us, who wants our best, who loves us, even. And truth is, this isn't just something we experienced profoundly in our recent time in Ethiopia, but this is exactly where we find ourselves as we come to the final scene in the story of the Exodus this morning. And yes, we are on our final Sunday in Exodus, 28 Sundays later. It's been an amazing journey. Amen. This is where the story concludes, with God's presence coming near, with God himself coming to fill the tabernacle, to be with Israel. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it with me to Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 48. If your Bible has verses through to 48, we need to talk, because that should not be there. 34 to 38. It's a short passage, but it is a landmark moment in the journey of God's people. Before I read it, I want to remind us that this scene follows chapter after chapter of instructions for building the tabernacle, and the Israelites actually building the tabernacle, and then Moses inspecting the building of the tabernacle. All that to say, this is a part of scripture of Exodus that we often stop reading, right? If we say, I'm going to read the Bible this year, we get to Exodus, we read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, maybe to 20, 10 commandments, and then we kind of go, narrative over, I'll skip ahead, pick up at Joshua, right? We often experience the part that precedes this as painfully repetitive and focused on seemingly unnecessary minutiae. But as we've talked about over these weeks, oh my goodness, it is so not seeming, is not unnecessary minutiae. There is beauty, there's glory in this. As Glenn stated a few weeks back, it would be understandable to expect Exodus to conclude at about Exodus 24, the story of the covenant. Israel has been rescued from Egypt. They've been brought to Mount Sinai. They've survived the wilderness. They've received the gift of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the Book of the Covenant. And then they have entered into covenant with God. It makes sense for the story to end there. But it doesn't end there. Because God is after more than the law and the covenant. God wants to dwell with his people. And that's what the tabernacle's about, as Glenn wisely took us into a few weeks back. So, Exodus 40, verses 34 to 38. We read, then, it's a huge then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, filled the tabernacle. Verse 36, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord, Yahweh, was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God of Exodus, rescuing God. God, we thank you for the ways in your mercy and grace you have made yourself known to us this year in our study in this book, ways that you have opened up our ears, our hearts, our eyes, our minds to grasp your beautiful, life-giving revelation and action in this world, for a real broken world like ours. And so we come to you again and ask in your mercy and grace and mystery that you would open us up to yourself and open up yourself to us, and you would speak again today you would give us ears to hear your voice as we come to this final five verses, God. That in this, once again, you would speak something of yourself to us. Amen. Unlike some Old Testament books and some New Testament books for that matter, Exodus concludes in a way that feels like an ending. A good ending, even. A conclusion. There's a sense of resolution. But we need to understand today that it's not just an ending or a conclusion. It is, in fact, the fulfillment of God's goal, of everything God's been doing. The fulfillment of God's goal in the Exodus, the fulfillment of God's goal for the Israelites. And in this passage is a picture, a revelation of God's goal and dream and pursuit for you and for me and for us. It's a glimpse of what God has made us for and is redeeming us for. That we would know, that we would experience life together in the empowering presence of God. Not just that we would know the law and seek to obey it, but that we would experience life in the empowering presence of God. In truth, this is why loneliness hurts so much and plagues so many of us. And I say this knowing this has marked my life and probably always will. Loneliness is such a common experience in our fallen world. Many would say that we live in a day right now with epidemic loneliness, particularly in the West. Not as much in Sasiga, but here, yes. And we know it, right? I don't have to convince any of you that statement is the reality. We live in an era of epidemic loneliness, and it hurts so much because we were made to know and experience life in the loving fellowship of God and others. We were made to experience life together in God's presence, life together with God, to be alive together in God's presence and by God's presence, which is what we see happening in Exodus 40. It's not just the conclusion of the story, it is the goal, it is the event, it is the grace that everything in Exodus has been working toward. Two times in these opening verses, we hear these words, and the glory of Yahweh the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What does that mean? How are we to make sense of that? What does it mean for the glory of the Lord to fill the tabernacle? First, what is God's glory? And second, how can God's glory fill the tabernacle? Man, you're asking big questions today. Guys, wow. I'll do my best. Thank you. So I'll say right away, this concept, God's glory. Let's start there. What is God's glory? Right away, it's worth saying this concept and reality of God's glory is both very simple and one of the grandest mysteries we could ever try to wrap our brains around, our hearts around, our lives around. And I mean that. So let me start with the simple part. Simply put, God's glory refers to the revelation or manifestation of who God is. I'll say that again. God's glory refers to the revelation or manifestation of who God is. Which means God's glory isn't itself a facet of God's character, as much as it is the revelation of God's character, the revelation of God's holiness, God's love, God's justice, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's beauty, God's sovereignty, God's power. Exodus 33, verse 18, we referenced it a few weeks back. I think Tom Cowan did. Moses turns to God and says, "Show me your glory. Show me who you are, God. And in response, Exodus 34, verses 4 to 6, we read, "Then the Lord, Yahweh, came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" This is God's glory. Sorry, I want to make sure I was seeing what I was seeing. This is God's glory. It is the revelation or the manifestation of who God is. It isn't another facet of God's character as much as it is the revelation of who God is, the revelation of all that God is. Now, in truth, I think sometimes in the church, in our songs, maybe even sometimes in Scripture, we encounter glory as a term, as another term to describe God. But glory is most often a scripture used to refer to the revelation of all that God is, which, although profound and mysterious, is something that I think many of us have experienced at times. In truth, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower and worshiper of God in Jesus, if you have ever heard God speak to you through Scripture, through community, through pain, if you have ever been drawn to worship God in repentance, in faith, in trust, it is because you have caught a glimpse of who God is through what he has done, which means you have experienced God's glory, which means you have experienced God's presence, because only God can reveal his glory. Let that sink in. We need to take this to heart, those of us, which is probably all of us, who are tempted at times to measure our spirituality in contrast to Moses and Exodus 40. But let me say today, whether you have ever stood or ever will stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, if you have ever found your heart turned toward God in worship and trust, if you have ever experienced conviction of sin and a need to repent, if you have ever experienced the peace of God or desire for more of him, then you have experienced God's glory, which means you have experienced God's presence. In truth, in grace, I think we can say we have experienced something of God's glory throughout this study in the book of Exodus over this year. As here or there, or hopefully again and again, we have caught a glimpse of the beauty of who God is and how he is toward us as we leaned into different moments in the story. If that's happened, it's because we've experienced God's glory. We've experienced God coming near to us as a community as we open up an ancient book and turn to stories we've read and heard many times before for some of us. And yet, in the mystery of God's grace, in those moments, here and there, maybe again and again, we have experienced something of God's glory because God has been present with us in mercy and grace. What a mystery. It's important for us to realize this because many of us, maybe most of us, don't have an Exodus 40 story we can tell. Many of us, we read this book and we think, with this story, and we think, oh, I wish I had a moment where I was in a temple or a tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled it. But in the mystery of God's grace, the Exodus story invites us to celebrate that God's glory doesn't just show up at the end in Exodus 40 in these last five verses. But God's glory comes at many turns in all sorts of situations and trials. Experiences of profound highs, of devastating lows, and even in the midst of the long, boring, mundane, instructional chapters. In truth, we have experienced something, I know I have, in God's grace, something of God's glory in the darkness of Egypt, in Exodus 1 and 2, and the call of Moses at a burning bush, in Exodus 3, and the plagues of judgment against Egypt and their gods in Exodus 7 through 11, in the wilderness and the struggle of daily provision, Exodus 16, 17, and 18. In the Ten Commandments, these commandments that are two words or three words, and yet through them God has spoken so much to us. Man, we survived on the Ten Commandments for 10 weeks, people. That's amazing. And no one complained. Not a single person said to me, do you know we did a series on the Ten Commandments 4 summers ago? No one. No one. And that's not to say it was bad, but it is to say that God met us. God took his word, and in his mystery and grace, he spoke to us, opened us up to something of himself in a way that was life-giving and rescuing. We've experienced something of God's grace in the book of the covenant, Exodus 21 to 23, one of those parts you just stop reading at once you get to, and yet there, and even in the 7 chapters of instructions for building the tabernacle and preparing the priests, again and again in the mystery of God's rescuing grace, the God of Exodus has showered his glory on us this year together. And all I'm talking about is an hour and a half window on Sundays. Just that. That's just a slice of our lives. God has been with us, whether or not we've realized it and turned back in thanks. He has been with us in grace, a grace that we so desperately need. Okay, so how are we to make sense of what happens in this final scene in Exodus, where we're told twice that the glory of the Lord Yahweh filled the tabernacle? What does it mean that the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle? Well, simply put, I have no idea. That is not the answer you're expecting, was it? But let's be honest. We have no idea. Yes, we're told that God came near in a cloud, but the glory of the Lord is far more than a cloud. We live in a place that rains. We know what clouds are like, and they are not all glory, are they? But I also have no idea how it is that God sometimes takes an ancient text that many would say means nothing, and is useless and outdated and irrelevant, and how God takes an ancient text spoken from a person and through it makes it the means of his life-giving revelation to us on some Sunday as we sit in a room on chairs that aren't that comfortable, wishing we could go get our second cup of coffee. But he does. In the mercy and grace of the God of Exodus, he continues to dwell among us and to reveal his glory. That's the grace of Exodus, is that we stand today not just remembering a God who once was and once did, but this God is still with us. This God is still at work, seeking, revealing, rescuing women and men, pulling us out of a life of idolatry into the worship of him, the freedom of worshiping him. In the mystery of grace, this is what God does. Honestly, the conclusion of Exodus is a mystery, but so is the rest of the story, all of it, every chapter, every scene. So is Israel's rescue from Egypt. So is the judgment of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. So is the revelation in the burning bush. So is God's provision in the wilderness. So is the courage of 2 midwives in Exodus 1 who defy the Pharaoh and help the Hebrew slaves give birth to sons and keep them. Life with God is always a mystery of grace, chock full of glimpses of God's glory and empowered by God's presence, even in the midst of mundane things, devastating things, beautiful things, and long waiting. In the midst of all that life brings. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. As I said at the start, this incredible gift of God's glorious presence isn't just the conclusion of the story, it is the goal of the story. It's the goal of Exodus. It's God's goal. It's the goal of every salvation story. Let me just pause there for a second because I just want to dig this down. If you are in Christ, If you have experienced something of God's rescuing grace and you find yourselves living now in the wilderness, or you find yourself with the law trying to obey it, you need to know God has more for you. God is not done. He is still at work. And his longing, his passion, his pursuit for you is not to leave you where you are, but to draw you deeper and deeper into the empowering life of his presence, where his law becomes the overflow of your heart, where you can trust him in the wilderness and know that he will provide. Exodus 40 is not just the conclusion of the story, it is the goal that God is seeking to lead all of us toward and beyond. As Tim Chester, who I've quoted many times in the last 2 years, beautifully says, the glory is the climax of the tabernacle, and it's the climax of the story of the Exodus. God has rescued his people from slavery and death so that they can enjoy his presence and see his glory. Everything so far has been leading up to this moment. Of all the blessings God gives, and there are many, this is the greatest: God himself in his glory. And this is the promise given to us in the gospel of the tabernacle. One day in a new creation, we will eternally enjoy God in all his glory. The tabernacle was a taste of God's glory. The new creation will be its eternal fulfillment. In the end, and at the end, what we get from God is God. Oh, I love that. Because that is the answer to our deepest need. Not just to get to Canaan, but still be idolaters, but to get God and life with him. Dallas Willard famously said, "What is grace if it leaves us abandoned in a selfish heart?" The gospel, salvation, grace is not just an embrace that leaves us as we are, but continually seeks to rescue us and renew us and make us alive into the glory of God, all of us. In the end and at the end, what we get from God is God. Not just life in Canaan, not just life beyond slavery, but what we get is God himself. God with us wherever life takes us. Thank God. Yeah, because life in Canaan, just like life in Victoria, you know, some of us came from the prairies and we might think this is the promised land, but life in Victoria too can be so hard, so full of challenges because we are there and we are broken as much as our culture, right? And yet this story invites us toward a greater goal than just the land of retirement, but a life in and with God, wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever life brings us, which is what God wants and how Exodus ends. Verse 36, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord Yahweh was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. In a way, this ending is voiced as something of a beginning, isn't it? A new chapter. A new beginning of a new chapter with God into whatever was to come. And it comes as something of an invitation to Israel and to us to stay attentive and responsive to God's leading, to God's presence, to God's mercy and justice and love, to go where God goes and to remain where God remains. Where is God inviting you these days to remain with him, to not move off, but stay right there? Whether that's in your heart, it's in your mind, it's with your life, with your hands. Where is God inviting you, inviting us to remain with him? And Where is God inviting us to not stay, but to go with him in our heart, in our mind, in our lives, in our relationships? But before we end there, before we're done, we need to name the one part of this last scene that isn't what it's supposed to be, because there's something here. It's easy to read this last passage of this as this beautiful and perfect climax, but it is not. Something's missing. Something isn't yet the way it's supposed to be. I don't know if you caught it. Maybe you're thinking, what's he going to say? God's presence has now come to be with God's people. God has filled the tabernacle with his presence. But Moses can't get in. Right? Do you see that? Let me read the passage for us one last time. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord Yahweh filled the tabernacle. The emphasis is clearly on the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, but the text also clearly says Moses can't enter in, which can be interpreted as just the beautiful result, the incredible result of God's presence in the tabernacle being so powerful, so glorious, which wouldn't surprise us, really. If God shows up, seriously, we expect to get in a way? The text seems to lead us there. It does say, because the cloud had settled on it. And yet, the larger story of Exodus and the Old Testament tells us that that alone is not all that's going on. Because the whole purpose of the tabernacle was to be the place where God would meet with his people. As God promised in Exodus 29, verse 43, there I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated with my glory. But here in Exodus 40, in the final scene of Exodus, Moses can't enter in. He can't meet with God, which must have been hard news for him. In case we've forgotten, Moses is not 20-something and oblivious. He's 82 or something, right? He's walked a long ways with God. This must have been a hard moment for him. For Moses, for the Israelites, maybe for us. And yet there is actually incredibly good news right here. Because although Exodus 40 may be the end of Exodus, it is not the end of the story, is it? Because God is not done. There is more that God will do for Israel and for us. In truth, Exodus is a story waiting for an ending, waiting for a conclusion, a completion that finally comes in and through Jesus, in and through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and glorious reign of Jesus, the perfect and complete fulfillment of what we heard from Tim Chester earlier. In the end and at the end, what we get from God is God. And today, as Catherine named for us in her prayer, with her red shirt and her beautiful prayer, today in the Christian calendar is the celebration of what more God has done and is doing. Today is Pentecost, the day that marks and celebrates that God has come to dwell with us. That we don't just remember a story of a God who once was and once did and once was near, but we live today as followers of Jesus because the story hasn't ended with Exodus 40. God continues in his mercy, in his rescuing grace, to be at work in the world and to call and lead women and men like us to himself, to rescue us from our enslaving ways, from our idolatry, and to lead us into his grace. To rescue us and lead us into life together in the presence of God. Our journey in Exodus may be complete, but the God of Exodus is not done. Thank God. And I want to end here, and with this, we need to take this to heart, each of us. This is good news that many of us need to hear today. The story of God's rescuing grace in our world and in our lives isn't over. The story of God's rescuing grace in our world and in your life isn't over. Even if, like Moses, you are in the late years of your life, there is more to come because God is with us and at work. Like the Israelites in Exodus 40, we are a people to whom God has come and yet who at times can't enter in, right? That's me. Like the Israelites in Exodus 40, we are a people who have been rescued from so much and yet who know that there is still so much in us that needs to be redeemed, reconciled, made new, put to death, brought to life. And so like the Israelites in Exodus 40, this story concludes with an invitation to not lose hope, but to walk forward with hope that God isn't done, and to let this hope lead us again today and tomorrow and the next day to lean in to our rescuing God, to pay attention to his presence and glory and voice, and to follow where he leads us, to remain where he remains, and to go where he goes for his glory, for the good of the world, and for our joy in him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. In the stillness, I just invite you to speak back to God, whatever your response is today, to what he has been saying in his mercy and grace to us. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Rescuing God. God who hears the cry of the suffering, the captive, the enslaved, the idolater, who takes a Moses formed by a different world, a different culture, and embraced, shaped to worship the idols of his world, and takes and rescues him on this long, bewildering journey and makes him a child of God and a means of your rescue of others. Oh Lord God, take us again today. Give us hope and faith that you are not done with us. As we see and acknowledge and feel the broken parts of us, as we see and acknowledge and feel the ways that our heart is still idolatrous, bent to enslavement to sin, and the patterns of our world, oh God, pour out your spirit upon us and raise us up in the life of Jesus, we ask, oh God. Give us faith for one another, Lord. Just like Moses, he was not alone. He was a part of a people, and we are a part of a people. So come take our hands, God. In your mercy and grace, give us faith that you continue to speak and you will. You will not abandon us here in the desert. You will not abandon us just with an empty tabernacle and a bunch of rules. But in your mercy and grace, you will come and seek us that we might be drawn into your rescuing grace, your life, for your glory, for the good of our world, and for our joy in you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Can compare your olive oil. tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord,
there's nothing worth more. Sing that again.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare your olive oil. Your presence, Lord.
Taste it and see.
I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and the shame is undone. Your presence, Holy Spirit,
lovely is.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you.
Hear my heart.
For in my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings.
Holy Spirit, sing it out. Sing this again. One thing I ask.
One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find your
grace.
One thing I ask.
Let us become, sing it out.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience.
Let us
become more aware of your presence.
Are you a story waiting for an ending? Do you feel like it? I do. And we always will, right? Let's be honest about that. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the longings of the human heart and of the world. All the reconciliation, all the empowerment, all the justice that the world needs is found in Jesus. And today, in the gospel, it is broken in. And we can come to experience this life together with God, in the presence of God through Jesus. But we will always live with an ache until the kingdom comes in its fullness. We will always, some of us, struggle with loneliness in some part of our heart. Our bodies will experience healing and renewal, and yet some parts will stay broken and breaking. But the story's not over. And we live with hope because God is at work and he will not give up on his world and on us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go in Christ with hope.